get your Bibles out, a couple places I want you to open to. First, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll look at a verse or two there. And then we'll make our way over to Exodus chapter 3. That is our main text, where we will start in 1 Corinthians 1. And if you'd like to bookmark also Psalm verse 130 or chapter 135. So, Bible's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to see tonight God's call to Moses, calling Moses to deliver his people. And, you know, I love Moses. I love his heart. I love his humility. I love the fact that he knows that he can't do any good thing in his own strength. He knows that he needs God to do anything. And I think that's very identifiable for a lot of us. I mean, we probably have tried things in our own strength. We probably tried to do things on our own, maybe even apart from the Lord. And I know for myself, when God does it and when God's in it, man, it's so much more different. It's so much more powerful and so much more eternal. You know, there's more value to it. And there's always been this one saying that I just love to remind myself, that God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. See, if we come to God saying, hey, God, I've got a lot of these benefits that you can use, then we've missed the point. See, God wants the glory. God wants to be able to do great and awesome things. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is Gideon, there in Judges chapter 6 and 7. And God's got all these men that are the soldiers for Israel, and they're coming up against hundreds of thousands of troops, and God basically whittles it down to 300 Israelites against all these troops, hundreds and thousands of troops. Why? Because God wants the glory. You know, God doesn't need anybody. God doesn't need us. And I think the sooner we come to that realization, the better it is for us, because no, he doesn't need us, but it's good to know that he does use us, that he does desire to see us get involved. But we got to be careful not to get our hands on too many of God's things. So God equips the called. He does not call the equipped. Listen, there's always going to be someone that's smarter than you. There's always going to be someone that's stronger than you. And there's always going to be someone that's, I call it, swifter than you, that can do things, you know, more quickly and more efficiently. But those aren't the people that God calls. God, again, doesn't call those that have a lot of skills. God calls the humble, and then he equips them and empowers them so that when we come to that place where something happens in and through our lives, we can go, wow, God must have done this. And as we mature and as we grow in the Lord, we learn how, you know, our relationship with the Lord grows and it strengthens, and we learn how to do things more effectively and efficiently. But it still comes to that. At the end of the day, it's like, God, look what you did. Look what you've done. And that's why I brought you to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you look with me at verse 26, we see that very same thing. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Have you been called by God? Then you're nothing. Isn't that encouraging tonight? It's good to know. Hey, I'm nothing. God doesn't look for those that have things. But see, Paul acknowledges here that the fact that there are wise things in the world and that there are mighty things in the world, he's not discounting those things. Those things exist. But he also acknowledges the fact that God doesn't use those. God doesn't desire those. God isn't going to and fro throughout the world looking for mighty and looking for wisdom. God's mightier and God's wiser. He's just looking for willing hearts. And I think that's a place where many of us can identify to, that place when we finally give up of ourselves and say, okay, I surrender to you, God. And if you have a call upon your life, if you've been equipped by God to do something and to accomplish something, man, you know how awesome it is to see God work through you. And the more and more I walk with the Lord, the more and more I just want to get out of God's way. I want to get out of his way and let him work. Let him work. But not being lazy, certainly doing what God's called us to do, but realizing that it's him that does it. And listen, we also live in a world of self-promotion, don't we? We live in a world that is looking for wisdom, is looking for knowledge. You know, it's my book that you must read. It's my training manual that you have to have in your hands. It's my success that I will give to you so that you can be successful. Or it's my achievements that you must have, that without these things, you won't be able to accomplish anything. And business seminar after business just make you successful. That's how the world rates it. That's how the world looks at it, success. And so it's all about self-promotion. Listen, I'm all for helping people, and I think that's something that we should all as Christians never lose, a desire to help people, a desire to assist people. But the Bible says very clearly, one of my favorite verses, John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, listen, bears much fruit, as long as we stay attached. But the end of that verse is my favorite part, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing. So, listen, how much can you do without God? By this verse, zero. Now, I think there's a lot of things that can be done apart from God. But listen, there is absolutely zero eternal value to those things. There's a lot of good things. There's a lot of things we can accomplish, a lot of things that we can produce. But guess what? At the end of the day, when we're in heaven, all those things are going to be worthless. Only the things that we can carry through into heaven, those things that have eternal value, are what Jesus is talking about. Bearing much fruit, producing things in your life, having benefit, impacting people's lives, growing in the Lord. Those are the things that last. None of these things otherwise have any eternal value. But listen, there's no worth to them eternally. And there's no fruit that becomes produced. And there's a lot of nifty little devices that have been created over the years that assist us in our lives, that help us. You know, lights, sound systems, things have been created for the benefit. But at the end of the day, if they don't bring glory and honor to the Lord, they are absolutely nothing. And that's, I think, where Moses comes from. After we left Moses, he went to Midian. He was at Jethro, his father-in-law. He serves there. After 40 years in Egypt, excuse me, he goes now to Midian, and he spends another 40 years because of a choice that he made. Now, he knows, and we talked about it last time, he knows his parents knew that there was something special about Moses. And I think even Moses knew that there was a call upon his life at an early age, but he was getting ahead of God. And this is what we're going to see here today. God's timing, you got to wait for it. God's time, you got to wait for all the pieces to fall in place. If you try to do it too soon, it's not going to be good. And if you wait too long, it's also not good. And God's timing is perfect. And that's what we see here tonight. We see the call upon Moses' life. And we see the discouragement. You'll see that tonight. You'll see the discouragement through Moses when he goes, no, God, I'm not the one. And I think if we all come to that place where when God calls us, we go, I'm not the one. God goes, that's exactly why you are the one. When you don't think you can do it, when you think you're all washed up, when you think you're done, that's when God calls you. Because he works on that pride issue in our flesh, doesn't he? He works on that pride issue. So we're going to look at three things, Lord willing, if we have time tonight, about the call upon Moses' life. So say goodbye to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 3. And we'll start right in the first verse as we look at three phases that Moses goes through. Chapter 3, verse 1. We read, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites. And the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, nor even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. The first thing we see in the first six verses, I've called and categorized as the presence of God, the presence of God. Moses is basically tending to the flock, The years of the life of Moses are divided into three sets of 40s. The first 40 were in Egypt, the second 40, he's here tending the sheep. The third 40, he will be the deliverer of God. We find him here entering into that second phase, the second 40. So he's, 40 years old at this point, right? Am I right on that? 40? No, 80. He's 80 years old. Can you imagine being called by God at 80 years old? I can't. 80 years old, he's being called. And this is the way God is. Maybe in your life, there's been certain seasons as you look back. Seasons in your life where God showed you this in this season, and now God's got you in this season. And we always have to be ready for the seasons that God gives to us. We always have to be ready for God to change things. We can never get too complacent in the place that we are, because I think once we get too complacent, then God moves us. Because he likes to keep us in that place of dependence upon God. But now was the time that God was going to call Moses. Moses had finished his second 40. He had received his commission to bring Israel out of Egypt. You know, sometimes it's a long time before God calls you. And maybe you're here tonight and you're in that season of, man, when is God really going to answer that call upon my life? Again, Moses knew at a young age what God was called him to. He knew that he was going to be the deliverer. And maybe I even think throughout this, as we look at the way Moses responds to God, that Moses got to the place, well, I must have missed it. And how many people I've seen that feel like they've missed the call upon God. And how the enemy uses that to really tie the hands and feet of Christians. Because they felt like they've missed the call. They've missed. Listen, nothing is impossible with God. God's call upon your life is God's call upon your life. And I mean, you need to believe in it. Even the children of Israel, under the persecution and the bondage that they were in, they still believed that God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why we see it several times here, God repeating that. It was a reminder to them. It was a key phrase to say, I'm the God of the living, not a God of the dead. And so, God, you got to just depend upon that, that God will fulfill his call upon your life. I knew a gentleman years ago when I started my ministry. He was in his 40s. He felt at a young age, at age 15, he felt like he had the anointing of God to be a pastor. And here he was 45 years old, and he sat in my office and told me, he says, I missed the call of God. And I'm like, you're 45 years old. Why have you missed the call? See, in his mind, a pastor was in between, age 30 to 45, I guess. He felt like he missed the call. It's like, man, that's not trusting in the Lord. That's not depending upon God to do the impossible. I mean, God parted the Red Sea. He can part your life and make you become a pastor whenever you want. And that's where we get in our lives. We get to the place where, I missed it. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants you to get complacent. He wants you to just say, my life isn't worth anything any longer. Man, believe in God. Believe him to do it. And I believe that's what God was doing here with Moses. He was trusting him to... He was putting the trust in Moses' heart to say, you trust in me, not yourself. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at your life. Don't look at your situation and go, I missed it. Turn that around. Say, man, I might be in a place where I know that I'm not supposed to be. I know God wants to get me here, but God's going to have to get me there. Put it in God's hands. Don't leave it in your own hands. See, Moses was learning a very important message and a very important principle and lesson in Midian. He was tending sheep or goats, whatever you want to call a flock. He was tending them. He was learning to lead animals. Pastor Chuck says, if you want to be a pastor, teach 3 to 5 year old kids the gospel. And if they can receive the Lord, then you got a good chance of being a successful pastor. Because if you can get a child to pay attention and to listen to you, then maybe adults will. And it's like here for 40 years, God had Moses tending flocks, tending sheep, leading and guiding them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Moses out there on a hot day? I can imagine him complaining. I can imagine him going, what am I doing out here? I can imagine why, because I imagine that in my own life. I experienced that in my own life. We get to that place where we go, why am I here, God? And maybe you've had that. Maybe you've had a time and season of training. And you're thinking, boy, those were wasted years. How many of us spent two to four or eight years in college to go, I'm not even using my degree? Well, do you think God can't? Do you think God? I mean, I've had skills that I'm like, God, why did you have me do that when you were calling me into the ministry? Only to find out later, now I see God's wisdom. Now I see why God trained me there, so he's equipped me to be more effective in the ministry that he's called me to. So don't lose heart on things that you think, are dead and buried. God resurrects the dead. God resurrects your dreams, he resurrects your skills, and he uses them for his glory. And that's what he was doing with Moses. He was putting him in a place to be trained up, to tend to a flock, to lead a flock, because he was going to have to tend to the children of Israel, and he was going to have to lead the children of Israel. And so these experiences were very important for Moses. His early years, he was trained up in Pharaoh's courts, trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and we'll see that's God's wisdom to do that. So that he was the man perfect for this task. That's how God works, guys. So don't lose heart in those things that God has taught you and maybe isn't using just yet. Don't lose heart. We see here that in verse 1 again, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, Horeb, the word Horeb means a desolate place. A desolate place. And really, what it's not necessarily Horeb that he's at, but he's in the direction of Horeb. But listen to this. This is, to me, God, it's so amazing. The word Horeb, again, deserted place. Isn't it interesting that God had to pull Moses into a deserted place before he could speak to him? He had to take him to a place where there was nothing else a deserted place where there were no more distractions so that he could have a conversation with him. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like there's so much noise in my head, so much noise around me, so much distraction around me that I miss God's voice. And I think sometimes God wants to take us to a deserted place. I mean, look at the Lord Jesus. How many times did he go off to a place, a secluded place, a place where he could just go to pray without the distractions, without the people? Guys, we need to have these times where we get drawn to a place of solitude with the Lord. And I think some of you are looking at me going, "You're crazy, Pastor Rob. You don't know my life. There is no place I can go that's quiet." You got to find those moments. You got to find those places to spend with the Lord. He pulls Moses to this desolate place, Horeb. But listen, he draws him to the mountain of God. He draws him to the presence of God. And he calls this here, came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a burning bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I will turn aside and see this great thing, why the bush doesn't burn." So when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place." So God draws Moses to this desolate place. He draws him to the mountain of God. And then he says, "Stop where you are, man. This is holy ground. This is a holy place. You need to take your shoes off." And this was very common in those days. This isn't something weird. I mean, in the East, you took your shoes off when you went into the temple. You took your shoes off when you're walking into a palace, or even if you're walking into someone's home. And God is saying, "Look, man, take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground." And listen, the dirt wasn't holy. This mountain wasn't holy. God was holy. And where God is holiness. You know what? God's in you. God lives in your heart. The presence of God in your life makes you holy. I think that's pretty amazing. I think that's pretty powerful. To think about, man, God in my life brings holiness. Wherever God is, there is holiness. Overhead, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. I thought about this verse as I was studying this. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." The presence of God in your life. When was the last time you just spent some time with God? And I'm not saying in a room that lit up because of the presence of the Lord, but in a place where just God was there. Or maybe you try and you get to that place and you go, "Man, I don't know why God isn't here. Why isn't it?" I mean, just sitting in a place thinking about God, thinking about what he's done in your life, thinking about the blessings that he's given to you, thinking about the things that he's doing, things that he's showing you, the blessings of your children, your spouse, whatever. But look for the simplest of things and begin to just meditate upon those things with the Lord, and God will speak to you. You know, I think, even here, I think we all are looking for burning bushes. We're looking for the supernatural. We want God to just, I have a friend who said, I'm not going to do anything unless God opens the sky and says, "This is what I want you to do." Boy, wouldn't that be nice? I'd love to have a burning bush in my backyard that I could walk out to and God, "What are we going to do today, God?" I mean, that would be convenient, don't you think? But no, we have to sit and we have to hold God's word and we have to listen to the voice of the Spirit as he directs us. We have to listen to those divine appointments when God whispers to our ears, "I need you to pray for somebody. I need to put somebody upon your heart so that you can intercede. I need to wake you up in the middle of the night so that you can pray for a friend of yours. I need to put these things upon your heart." But you know what we do? We roll over. Oh, must have been the Mexican. Oh. Turn over and go back to sleep. How many times do I wake up and go, "Oh," at first, and then go, "Wait a minute. It's 2 a.m. God must want me to pray." And just ask the Lord, "What do you want me to pray for?" And just he puts someone on my heart and I begin to pray. At least, look for the natural. Look for God in the natural. And he'll do supernatural things. He'll do supernatural things, but in the natural. God is the holy place. The presence of God was there in the bush. And we need the presence of God in our lives, don't we not? God, come closer to us. Show us. But look, we've got to look in the right places, I think. And, you know, a burning bush in this place was not uncommon. The fact that it was not consuming the bush was what caught Moses' attention. I mean, this is desert, okay? Things burn. But there was something, and thanks be to God that he took the time to look. Or thanks be to God that Moses took the time to look at this bush and to realize there was something different about it. And notice, you know, God doesn't start speaking until Moses actually says to himself, man, I need to go check this out. Don't you think sometimes God's waiting for us to make the first move before he begins to speak? See, we just want God to talk to us. Oh, God, speak to me. You know, when we look at license plates and billboards and say, oh, that must be the Lord. Hey, trust me. I know a lot of people that have moved to Tennessee because they saw a lot of Tennessee license plates down in Florida. It's true. Must be God. There's another Tennessee license plate. The people are looking for stuff. But let's not laugh at that because I think God can use those things. He can use the natural to do the supernatural. He doesn't have to part the skies and speak to you. He can put a peace in your heart. You step out in faith. And that's what Moses did. He walked and came to this burning bush. And listen, the burning bush suggests the glory of God. How many times do we see in the Bible that God is an all-consuming fire and how important fire is to the presence of God and the holiness of God? That refiner's fire that refines us. So fire was the picture of God, and this was a holiness. It suggests the glory of God, a picture of God dwelling with his people without consuming him. Think of the children of Israel. The nation of Israel, for it to continue to exist after all the oppression and after not being a nation for so many years, and then God rekindles it and puts it back together. I mean, it's all that they went through, and that they're his people, and they continue to this day. Listen, we should be like this burning bush. We should burn for God in our hearts and yet not be overwhelmed and not be consumed. Because no matter what, God's on our side. God's there to help us and get us through. And that's what we need to depend upon. So we need to fan the flame within us, but not be so overworked and wore down that we tell the world, oh, I'm serving God, but I'm exhausted. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Serve God and he'll give you the strength to serve him. I believe it with all my heart. We shouldn't tire. Hey, everybody needs a break. Everybody needs time off. But if we're doing what God calls us to do, he gives us the strength to do it. Because he's the one that equips us. God speaks to Moses in verses 4 through 6. It says, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. Here I am, Lord. For the first time, Moses hears God's voice. And what's he say? Here I am. Man, if we would respond to God in the same way, when he speaks to us, when he calls our name, listen to that. He doesn't say, hey, buddy, hey, shepherd, hey, you know, flock tender. He says, Moses, I know you, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. Here I am. And God says, listen, man, you need to take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. But notice God identifies himself in verse 6. He says, after he tells him, take your sandals off, you're on holy ground, he says in verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Why does God do this? Have you ever heard a strange voice when you pick up the phone? Hello? Strange voice. Who is this calling? I mean, think about listening, hearing the voice of God for the first time. I think for many of us who have heard the voice of God, sometimes we're like, is that you, Lord? God had to identify himself in a way that Moses would know without a shadow of doubt who it was. I am the Father. I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses would know immediately. He'd been trained. He had been taught. He knew. He had heard the stories. And so God was identifying himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who identified himself to his forefathers and told them who he was, the same God who entered into a covenant with his people, the same God who is the God of the living, the all-eternal God, the God who was and is to come. That's what God was saying when he says, this is who I am. I am the God of your forefathers, the God of the living. Moses had never heard God's voice, but he was now standing in his presence. He was now standing in the very presence of God. What would you do? How would you respond to know that God was standing there speaking to you? Face to face. In those days, if you saw God, you died. If you viewed God, you would die. So that's why he does it. He kind of hides himself. But God responds. And this is number two. Not only is the presence of God important, it's the prompting of God. The prompting of God. Now, there's a reason why God wants to have a conversation with him. Look at verse 7 again. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Circle those three words in verse 7. I have seen, I have heard, and I know. Listen, God doesn't have ears that he needs to hear. He doesn't have eyes that he needs to see. When God is saying here, it's like, listen, seeing, I see what's going on. Hearing, I hear what's going on. And because I'm the all-knowing God, I know exactly what's going on. There is nothing that's going on in your life here tonight that God doesn't see, that God doesn't hear, and that God doesn't know. And I don't know about you, but that's, to me, there's comfort in that. That he's the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-hearing God. Man, that is good news, guys. That is good news. You know, when you're trying to reach somebody to tell them either good news or bad news, and you can't get a hold of them, it's frustrating. But not with God. God sees it, he knows it, and he hears you. That is good news. And in verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Here it is. Here it is. It begins to rekindle that call upon Moses' life. He rekindles, I'm come down to deliver. God has to come down to us. His dwelling place is heaven. He has to come down to us. But notice what he says. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land. Everything in Israel has to go up to Jerusalem because it's on a mountain. So he was going to bring them up out of Egypt to the land of Jerusalem. He was going to take them to their holy land. And notice the hand flowing with milk and honey. It was a beautiful land. And this was the promise that he had given his people. And here God is unfolding his plan before Moses. But look at verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh. I can hear Moses saying right now, what did you just say? Could you repeat that, please? Me? Me, the one that tried to help my brethren? Me that killed an Egyptian because they were beating one of my brethren? Me that came back the next day and tried to help my brothers from arguing? They say, what, are you going to kill us now? Me that fumbled and made the big mistakes 40 years ago? I'm the one? I think past experiences hinder us from future blessings. Think about that for a minute. Future failings hinder you from future blessings. Why? Because we go, oh, I've seen this before. I've heard this before. This looks familiar to me. And immediately we realize, hey, it's going to work out just the same way it did before. And we disqualify ourselves. Past experiences don't dictate future. God works in mysterious ways. God works in amazing ways. But notice the wisdom of God as he said, I'm calling someone who's been trained in the wisdom of Egypt. He knew that Moses was equipped to go into the courts of the Pharaoh and talk to him and confront him. That's amazing. I mean, Moses was unique in this day. And he was the one perfectly equipped for this task. And God made sure of it. And trust me, God's going to make sure you're fully equipped for the task he has for you. But in verse 11, Moses says to him, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Egypt out? He knows. He says, I've tried this. They're not going to hear me. They're not going to listen to me. Who am I? Pharaoh doesn't want anything to do with me. Moses is disqualifying himself from this task. 40 years had beaten him down to the place where he's lost his confidence. He's lost his confidence. Have you lost your confidence in yourself? And I think It's an understandable thing to lose confidence in self. But listen, when we lose confidence in self, we're looking at the wrong person. We shouldn't be looking to ourselves. We should be looking to God. We should be looking to his attributes and his strength. And just like Moses, I mean, that's a sense of humility. Who am I? Who was Moses? Moses was nobody special, except he was equipped by God. And we're nobody special. Again, apart from him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things. And so that was the powerful call upon him. And verse 12 is the key. So God said to him, I will certainly be with you. You and God, I've heard it said, you and God are a majority. With you and God, you can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. God can do it. And so Moses needed to learn to get his eyes off of himself and start getting his eyes on the Lord. I don't think that's a bad place to be. To tell God, I don't think I can do it, Lord. And for God to reveal the path and the plan for your life. And to show you in miraculous ways. But that peace that surpasses understanding is so important. That peace in your heart to know that God is with you. It doesn't matter what limitations you may think you have. It doesn't matter who you are or who you think you are or are not. If God calls you, if this is what God wants to do, it's all about who he is. And that's where our confidence must rest. That's where our place must be. Ask yourself this question. What can I not accomplish as long as I have God with me? What can you not accomplish as long as you have God with you? Really, is there anything? As long as God is guiding you, as long as God is on your side. Hey, now if you're going against the will of God and you're fighting God, that's one thing. But if he's on your side, if he's with you and he's in the midst of it, there's nothing you can't accomplish. Nothing you cannot do. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to do it in and through you. So the prompting of God in your life. Have the presence of God. Be close to the Lord so you hear his voice. So you recognize his presence. So you see him do great and awesome things in your midst and that closeness with him. And then listen for the prompting. What does he want you to do? How does he want you to respond? On a minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day situation. Listen, we're always looking for the big call. We're always looking for the big instructions. Look for the little instructions. Look for the little ones. This week, it's been one of those weeks where it just seems like nothing went as planned. Don't you love those weeks? Where nothing kind of goes as planned. And we can get so frustrated, and I can get so frustrated. But then I can just step back and go, maybe God's in this. Maybe God's orchestrating these events so that things aren't going the way I wanted them. Someone said to me this week, I want to make sure I get this right. Let God do for you what you can't do for yourself. I think that's a wise statement. Let God do for you what you can't do for yourself. Wow. And I look at my week and I go, man, everything I wanted to accomplish, everything I wanted to do just didn't work out. My schedule got all changed. Things happened. And yet at the end of the day, I was like, well, God, I got to trust you're in it. Because I want nothing more than what you want. And to come to the place of trusting in that, listening to the promptings of God. Not only can God open opportunities for you, not only can he open doors for you, but he's good at closing doors too. Don't try to force the door open. Don't try to bang on it, getting through things. Sometimes you just got to sit back and rest and realize, hey, wasn't meant to be. And that's really a good place to be sometimes. Resting in a place that it wasn't meant to be. So the presence of God, the prompting of God, and finally, to me, I call this the power of God. The power of God. Look at verse 13 again. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Isn't this an interesting question that Moses has for God? Why in the world would he say this? Why would he say, what, the people are going to ask what your name is? Most Bible commentators believe because in Egypt, they had a name for every single one of their gods. Every single one of their gods that they worshipped had a name. And Moses is going, you know what? They're going to ask me what your name is, God. What am I going to tell them? Up until this point, God didn't have a name. He was God. But that wasn't good enough. So he asked them this question. Lord, help me. They're not going to believe me. The last time I was there, they basically said, what are you going to do, kill us like you killed the Egyptian? Moses wasn't a fan over in Egypt. And so he was finding, and I don't think it's an excuse. I think it's a logical question to ask. Lord, they're not going to listen to me. What can I say to them that they'll believe it's you? How can I respond in a way that they'll believe? Isn't that our biggest question? You know, when we think we have a God idea, and we come to our friends, our families, hey, wait, this is what the Lord did. That's not the Lord. We get so people discouraged. It's like, no, that's not the Lord. You're crazy. It's like, no, I believe it's God. See, I'm one of those people that if you truly believe it's God, I'm going to support it as long as it's not a wacky idea. Really. Man, I want to encourage you. There's going to be plenty of discouragement in your life. But hey, if you believe it's God, let's see God do something great. Let's see God confirm it in circumstances. Don't just throw it out. But here Moses says, what am I going to say? Who am I going to say it is? Is it God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I guess wasn't good enough. So that was his question. But listen, Moses is relying on his past experiences. He's relying upon his past failures back in Egypt. It's like, they're not going to listen to me. And he's got this hindrance. Again, like I said earlier, his past experience were limiting his future experiences and his future blessings and his future effectiveness. And you and I are no different. Sometimes we might look at a circumstance and realize, this relationship is just like a relationship I had years ago. This experience is the same experience I've had years ago, and it's just not going to work. And immediately we disqualify ourselves from what God is going to do in a new and powerful way. And that's what Moses was doing. We immediately come to the conclusion that this experience is going to have the same exact outcome as it did before. And I can't help but ask myself how many opportunities I've missed because I've come to that conclusion. How many times God wanted to work in through me and I said, oh, that person isn't going to listen to me if I share Christ with them. Because the other person did. And so we hinder the Spirit because of past experiences. Have you tried to share Christ and you haven't been effective? And so now you don't do it anymore? Is a previous job that you had years ago, it didn't work out. And so anytime that kind of job comes up again, well, I'm not even going to go there because that didn't work out last time. Or how about one more personal? How about a previous marriage didn't work out, so I'm not even going to mess with getting married anymore? You see what I'm saying? We look at our past and it dictates our future. And that's what Moses was doing. It's like, no, they're not going to listen to me unless I have proof. Do we need proof? Well, God answers them, doesn't he? Look at verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. There is no better way in the English language to translate those words in the original language. I am who I am. And you know what? I'm glad, God, you put those down for me. I'm glad that I can realize that God is I am. When I'm not, God is. When I can't, God can. God is always has been, always will be, and always is today. I am who I am. The important fact about his name is that he is God. God is everything for you. And it's an amazing word. It's comprised of four letters, YHWH. And we translate it Jehovah or Yahweh. It's a sacred name and it's a holy name. I am. I am. See, no, it was so sacred that the children of Israel had such a high regard for this name that they wouldn't even pronounce it. They wouldn't even speak it. And what's interesting to me as I was studying this, they haven't spoken in so long, they don't even know how to pronounce it anymore. They forgot how to pronounce this Hebrew word that we see, Yahweh, Jehovah, God. Man. In Genesis, God is the creator. He is Elohim, the mighty God, the self-existing one. This is the God who is sending Moses to deliver his people. And when God said this to Moses, he was instilling in Moses, listen, man, it doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. And I am. And this past Sunday, which is interesting to me, when we didn't have service, I was going through the Gospel of John. And everywhere that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am. Jesus is as well. God is the great I am. And I don't think we've even scratched the surface of the true depth of the meaning of who God is in his name. Not even scratched it. We can try. But let me ask you personally, who is he to you? Who is he to you on a personal level? Is he your provider? Is he your everything? Is there nothing you can do apart from him? Can you do all things with him in your life? When you come to that place of doubt, or when you come to that place when the enemy is trying to steal your joy, can you stand on the confidence that says, no, God is my I am, who I am. And believe that in your heart when everything else goes against it. And that's what Moses needed. He needed to know that God was going to be there for him. He needed to know that when I come up against Pharaoh, God's going to be with me. When Pharaoh mocks me, and when Pharaoh does all these things, and God moves his mighty hand, I'm going to point to who this is. This is the God that is and always will be. If we turn to Psalm, one final stop, Psalm 135. Psalm 135. We'll close here. Look with me at verse 13. 135 and verse 13. We read, your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants. Everywhere you see the word Lord in these verses, you can replace that I am with who I am. It's the same. I am who I am. His name endures forever. God always has been. God always will be. Is he that way for you? Is it a personal thing? His fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. How many generations is it now we're still talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who continues to give confidence, the God who continues to heal marriages, to heal broken hearts, to raise the dead, to heal the blind? He's still that same God, and he's never changed. That's powerful. This is a powerful name. And you know what? In our generation, we use this name so flippantly. So flippantly, that we would regard the name of God in such a way that we wouldn't even speak it. Scribes, when they wrote the name of God, they would wash themselves, they'd come and write it, and they'd go back and cleanse themselves again. It was so holy. And I'm so glad, Tim, that you had us sing, We're Standing on Holy Ground. Because it's a holy God who calls people still today. Maybe not from a burning bush, but maybe from a burning heart. Maybe from a burning heart, he's calling you for a reason, for a purpose. And I'm not saying for a great ministry, I'm saying he may be calling you to be the best wife, husband, son, parent. He's calling you for a purpose. I am who I am. May he be everything to you. Basically, the last eight verses of this chapter, God lays out the plan that he's going to do throughout this book of Exodus. He lays it out. This is what I'm going to do. All these plagues that I'm going to pour out. Pharaoh's heart's going to turn hard. He's not going to listen to you for a season, but eventually he's going to let you go. And he's telling Moses this. I don't know about you, but I want God to tell me my next few weeks. I want God to tell me what's going to happen in the next few days. But he never does. I shouldn't say never. He rarely does. Why? He wants us to trust him. But he's teaching Moses to trust in him. He's teaching him to realize, listen, not only is it my presence, not only is it my prompting, not only is it my power, I just needed to be willing, Moses. I just needed to be willing. And Moses will get to the place where he says, he's still got, in chapter 4, he's got plenty of excuses in his hat. to not do what God's called them to do. But listen, Moses went to Midian to learn some things. He went to Midian to learn a few things before God could use him completely. And maybe you're in that season. Maybe you're in that season where God is teaching you and training you. And there's a day to come that God's going to say, okay, now you're ready. Enjoy that season, please. See, we always want to move out of that season. We want to get out of that place. But learn what God's teaching you. Learn what he's showing you so that you'll be more effective in the future. And you may be in a season of training right now. Learn that in a way where God is your everything. That you can say, he's my God. His name is holy and his presence is holy. So that he can call you out to do great and awesome things for you.